Good evening, everyone. We'll get right on into chapter 24 of Matthew, one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible, a key chapter in the Bible having to do with prophecy. I mean, it is one of the very most important chapters in the Bible when it comes to prophecy. Chapter 24 of Matthew. Let's begin in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Apparently, Herod's temple, the second temple. The first was when Solomon built the temple, then Herod built one later. And Jesus said unto them, See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that happened in 70 AD with the Roman invasion and Jerusalem falling under the boot of the Roman Empire. Some of the stones of the temple are still standing, the Wailing Wall being a case in point, which we've been to. But there's going to be another invasion of the resurrected Holy Roman Empire, which will just lay to the ground Jerusalem once again and complete this prophecy of no stone left upon another, I'm sure. The point he was making, however, without getting all technical about, will there be one little stone left upon another? He's just saying it's going to be Jerusalem and the buildings of the temple just flattened, and they were. And that came with the invasion of 70 AD, the Roman invasion. It's going to happen again when the abomination of desolation comes with another resurrected Roman Empire invasion of Jerusalem. So a lot of times prophecies are dual, and here's a case in point. There's some duality right here in Matthew 24. You have the former fulfillment, the latter fulfillment. The first is usually not as big as the second fulfillment. And we have to keep that in mind in order to understand prophecy and to understand this chapter here. 70 AD is a very, very important date in history for the church and for Jerusalem. It fell in 70 AD, and the church had to flee to Pella in 69 AD because of that invasion and Jerusalem falling in 70 AD. So he's talking about some of those things right here, but now notice what happens in chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, not a big crowd, but privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Now, that's pretty specific. Those questions are very detailed. And Jesus Christ answers them. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And you can tell from reading Matthew 24 that we are living in the end time. There's no doubt about that. We can't set specific dates, but we know we're living in the end time by these specific points that he mentions here. And then what we read in the following verses. Verse 4, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, of course, chapter 24 directly correlates with Revelation chapter 6. We're not going to spend a lot of time going back and forth. We've already gone through Revelation in the Wednesday night Bible studies. But you can go over there again, and you can turn to Revelation chapter 6, and you'll see the Bible interprets the Bible. Matthew 24 explains Revelation 6 and the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And Revelation 6 explains Matthew 24 and the prophecies that Jesus Christ is talking about here. And so what's the first one mentioned here? Chapter 6 and verse 1, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. Verse 2, Revelation 6, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And that is talking about false prophets and false churches. Back to Matthew 24 now, and you'll see that's what he brings up first in explaining and answering these questions that they had and giving and explaining those answers. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that prophecy is already being fulfilled right before our very eyes. It's not future, it's now. False prophets are just proliferating. False churches are just burgeoning and ballooning everywhere. And false doctrine is just the order of the day. And so many people are being taken in by it and deceived by it. It's all about how you feel, not what God says we are to do, but how you feel. You have to feel good. You have to feel comfortable. It's not so much of what does God say, and obeying Almighty God, but it's, well, I feel good about it, and I feel good about my minister and my church and my friends, and I just feel so peaceful and good and nice, and I'm not too particular about these scriptures that get specific and tell me that I'm to keep the commandments, I'm to repent, I'm to change, I'm to overcome. Christ did all that. My main thing is I give my heart to the Lord, I feel so good about it, and I can help other people do the same. That's the basic message of religion today. Throw in some music and begging for money and jumping around on the stage, and you've got the basic religious climate in our world today, drifting further and further and further away from God and away from what the Bible says. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, let's make sure that we never get taken in by that. So many people are. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, there's another prophecy that's being fulfilled right today. We were watching the news just tonight. What did we hear? Wars, 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 and rumors of wars. There's never been this many wars in my lifetime. I don't think there's ever been this many wars in history as far as just numbers of wars. Now, we had, of course, World War I, World War II, but we're talking about regional wars, and they're just, the Middle East is engulfed in wars in so many countries. And, of course, there's wars going on, shooting wars in Africa and in so many different places, South America. You have guerrilla wars, and you have terrorist wars fighting governments, and you have drug cartel wars, and it just goes on and on and on. You hear about it. A good part of the news, if you watch it, is taken up with reporting about wars that are going on. Well, that's prophecy. See that you be not troubled. It's hard not to be troubled, but he says, don't let it overwhelm you. All these things have got to happen. But the end is not yet. Before Jesus Christ can come back to this earth and establish his kingdom, all these things have to happen so that man will learn his lesson that his way never works, only God's way works. Man won't get that point from instruction. He has chosen to learn the hard way, experience, and that's what's happening. Verse 7, and when you read over there in Revelation 6, you'll see the seals open up in this order. False prophets, and then you hear about wars, and then famines, and so on. Verse 7, for a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Now, this is talking about world war here. It's not just talking about regional conflicts, which is bad enough. Now you're talking about whole nations and whole empires and alliances fighting against other nations and kingdoms and empires, like we had in World War I and World War II. That's coming. World War III is coming. This time, it's going to involve widespread use of nuclear weapons. And that's how you're going to see all of the horrific, horrendous things mentioned in prophecy about the end time take place. Well, that's what it's talking about here. We are approaching the time when there will be nations allied with other nations and kingdoms allied with other kingdoms locked in battle with world war. Superpower blocks. You have a superpower and then their allies locked in battle against another superpower and their allies, leading to the Battle of Armageddon. That's ahead. And that's coming. We don't have a world war yet, but we're heading in toward that. There shall be famines. Right now, there are famines, and they're not as bad as they're going to get, but we already have some, and more is on the way, and it'll be famine the like of which the world has never seen. Widespread famine. Famine in the Western world. Famine where there's not anything to eat. There's no food. You can't run down to your local grocery store and pick up a basket of groceries and come home and cook them. There won't be anything there and nowhere to go to get it. That's going to happen in other parts of the world, but it's also going to happen in the Western world. It's coming. Pestilences or disease epidemics. You know, we don't have all of the material on the real picture as far as diseases and hospitals and all that is concerned today. But I'll tell you one thing. I know enough that there would be panic in the general population if they knew what a thin line we're treading in terms of trying to treat diseases and control disease epidemics and do something about diseases nobody has ever heard before. They call them superbugs. And we think, oh, well, we'll just go to the hospital, they'll give me a shot, and I'll get well and come home. That's what the general population thinks. But in fact, there are some diseases right now that cannot be cured, that cannot even be treated properly. You just treat the symptom, but you can't do anything about it. They don't even have a name. And they're in this country and in our hospitals today. They're called superbug diseases. Well, that's going to get much, much, much worse. And there'll probably be diseases that we've heard of in the past that mutate and get worse and come back again, like tuberculosis and some of those dreaded diseases. The Bible says this is coming, pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. You would be surprised if you kept track of the earthquakes that happen on the face of this earth on a daily basis. One time in a church that I pastored, the lady there, she was an artist, and my wife and I would visit her. She was really an interesting person. And she decided that every time she heard about an earthquake, she would write that down on her calendar for that day and just keep track. This was up in Canada in 1967. And I said, well, can I see your calendar? She said, okay. Went in there, and guess what? Almost every day of the calendar, there was an earthquake occurring somewhere. Not every day, but often. Way more often than I thought. And I believe that's true today. We just don't hear about a lot of them unless they're drastic. But earthquakes are taking place in many different places. And smaller earthquakes in the U.S. Well, prophecy says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And of course, that's one of the most destructive, catastrophic disasters that can take place. Is a 7 or 8 on the Richter scale earthquake. It just devastates everything. It's horrible. Christ said that's going to happen. Now, this is 1900, almost 2,000 years ago when he gave this prophecy. If he was just a man, how could he look down 2,000 years into history and so specifically nail exactly the way the world would be at that time? He couldn't have guessed that well. Why would he have said, well, in 2,000 years, there's not going to be that many diseases. There'll be prosperity. There'll be peace. Everybody will be living a wonderful life. Why wouldn't he say that? If you're guessing, you would just as likely be able to say that as what he said. But see, he's God in the flesh, and he's able to foretell what's coming. Prophecy is simply history being mentioned in the future. Fulfilled prophecy is history. In other words, fulfilled prophecy then becomes history. Future prophecy is foretelling history in the future. And that's what he did here. And it's so detailed and so specific and so accurate. He described it to a T. This was 2,000 years ago. This proves that the Bible is inspired. And this proves that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Otherwise, how was he able to get so specific in telling us exactly the way it would be in the end time? It's just exactly the way he said. Earthquakes, and you know, volcanoes kind of tie in with earthquakes. Have you noticed how many of those are kind of starting to come alive? Now, here's a very sobering verse, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Much more coming and much worse coming. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Some of this has already happened, the persecution, the martyrdom. But in duality, some of this is going to happen again. There's going to be martyrdom again. There's going to be persecution again. And it won't be just on God's church. It'll be on religious people who do not know the truth, but who are very, very devout believers in their church, who will not cave into the beast and the false prophet, who will not cave into the persecution that comes. And so, therefore, they will be hated. Some of them will be martyred. people will betray one another. We already see sometimes now in the news where these horrible terrorist groups will sweep into a village, and it's a quote-unquote Christian village, and they'll tell them, you either flip and be part of our religion, or you pay us money, or you're going to die. Turn your back on your belief, embrace our belief, and you'll live. You don't do that, you're going to be beheaded. And if they have some money, that might delay that for a little while. And many, many of them would not change their belief. And so they were martyred right there. I mean, it's happening right today on a limited scale. It's going to get to be something that's on a much wider scale and involve the Western world. And it could involve some of God's people, possibly. Possibly the Laodicean church. Probably the Laodicean church. That's where the place of safety is such a blessing, to be protected from this. But it'll be people who are in other churches that will not bow down either. But some in God's church who are not protected will be killed. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another and so on and so forth. It's a horrible time. And it's toward the end time that this is going to be fulfilled the second time in a bigger way than it has been in the past with Christian martyrdom, true Christian martyrdom, martyrdom of true Christians, as well as other people who were devout in their beliefs and wouldn't bow down. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so that refers to true Christians who continue on in the church and continue on in obeying God, no matter how rough it gets, no matter how tough it gets in this life and in the time of these prophecies. No matter when we live, everybody who is going to be in the first resurrection is going to have to endure to the end, no matter what trouble comes. Personal trouble, personal tragedy, national trouble, national tragedy. We've got to be so committed. We've got to be so convinced. We've got to be so yielded to God. Our roots have to go so deep. We've got to be so fixed on the kingdom that we will not give in. We will not budge. We will not quit. We will not throw in the towel. We will not cave in to live a little longer. We will continue to obey God no matter what. And we endure all the way to the end, either the end of our life and we die in the faith, or the end of this society and Jesus Christ comes again. People who do that are going to be given eternal life. People who don't do that are going to lose out on eternal life. So it's not just how we start out, it's also how we end up. And if we draw close to God on a daily basis and we strengthen our relationship with Him, He will give us the help we need to endure to the end no matter what happens. And that's the only way we can do it. We have to be determined, but we also have to have help from God. But He'll give us that help, and we will endure to the end, and we will be saved. But you've got to make up your mind, brother, and I've got to as well, so that we can have eternal life. You imagine coming all the way down toward the end and then throwing in the towel and quitting and losing out on everything when we're about to receive everything. We don't want that to happen. We can't do that. And with God's help, we won't. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And it's to be published as well, as it says in Mark 13, verse 10. And Mr. Armstrong led the true church to do that during his lifetime. And we've been handed that baton, and we're doing that now in our lifetime. And it is going to all the world. And we're getting into some places that we haven't gotten into before because of the internet. There are some places on earth the gospel has not been preached, even on radio or television or in the printed magazine. You just couldn't get in there with it. It's now available to the whole world because of the internet, because of these websites we have. And we're getting into all the nations. If you're ever at headquarters and you come here and we'll show you and take you on a tour of the office and we'll show you some maps we have in the office. And we have a pin in every nation we've heard from that's come to the website or responded to the magazine or radio. And I believe there's something like 200-something countries in the world, and we've gone to every single one of them except a few little enclaves, and except Cuba, North Korea, and I think Chad, one or two or three. And we may have gone to those that just didn't show up on the record. There's one category that's anonymous that doesn't name the country we hear from, and we think those countries are counted in that category. So we think that we've probably had traffic come to the websites from basically every country on earth. And when they come there, they hear the truth. They hear the gospel. It's being done, and you're a part of it, and the work is being used by God to get that done. It's pretty exciting, too. Continuing, he's answering their question, when shall the end come? Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, I've got several study papers here tonight I'm going to refer to from Ambassador College. And a lot of research went into these study papers. And so I want to share them with you. And there's one about this right here. And it explains it in a succinct way. And then we'll move on. And then we'll keep coming back to some of these study papers where we need to. This is about the abomination of desolation mentioned in Matthew 24:15 right here, and several other passages. This paper reads, Daniel's original prophecy in Daniel 12:11 has more than one fulfillment. The first took place in 167 B.C. on the 25th day of the month Kislev, November-December in the Roman calendar. With the help of his army, Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes erected an altar to the Greek god Zeus on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and offered swine upon it. The abomination of desolation Jesus mentioned was the desecration of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies in A.D. 70. But there is yet to be another fulfillment. The original fulfillment of this was mentioned in Daniel 12:11, and that took place in 167 B.C. So that was one fulfillment. Now, here's another fulfillment. The abomination of desolation Jesus mentioned was the desecration of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies in A.D. 70. So that's another fulfillment. Sometimes there's even more than two fulfillments. There's several fulfillments of prophecy. But there is yet to be another fulfillment, one in 167 B.C. and then one in 70 A.D. by the Roman armies. And now notice this, a short time before Christ returns, armies will once again surround Jerusalem and an abomination will be set up in the city. At that time, those in Jerusalem are told to flee to the mountain. So there's another fulfillment of this prophecy of the abomination of desolation. And we'll read more about that in the book of Luke, where Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. But notice what happens when this takes place. So, you know, we're told to watch and pray. A focal point of our watching should be the Middle East and especially Jerusalem. That's one of the focal points. Another is Germany and Europe. Another is Japan and Russia and China and Asia. And, of course, also America and the Western world, and watching the developments in all these places. But probably the most important focal point is the city of Jerusalem. So much prophecy revolves around that place. So when this happened in the past, the church fled into the mountains, into a place called Pella. We've been there, our family's been there, and it was a place of safety. And then from there, they went over the mountains and out into the valleys of Europe, France, Germany, and other European countries, and then over into Britain, and then over into the U.S. The church migrated that way and ended up over here in the U.S. where it is today. But it went through many nations and stages over the centuries following 69 A.D. when they fled into the mountains when the Romans invaded Jerusalem and destroyed it in 70 A.D. And it says right here, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Shows that the Sabbath day will be being kept, right? It mentions that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. And I want to read another work paper here regarding this particular passage of Scripture. Matthew 24, 16 on down through 20. These verses are part of a prophecy that was fulfilled in type in A.D. 69. In type, when Christians fled just before the final siege of Jerusalem began, just prior to its total destruction in A.D. 70, Jesus knew that those with small children and nursing babies would have it especially hard. The woe in verse 19 is said compassionately as compared to Matthew 23:13, where it is said as a thing deserved. Winter and the Sabbath are mentioned because they are unfavorable times for fleeing. The inclement weather of winter could impede one's progress. Attempting to escape on the Sabbath would draw the undue attention of the invading armies, since both Jews and true Christians are supposed to rest on that day. The time is coming again. It's already been fulfilled in the New Testament church time. It's coming again. The time is coming again during the Great Tribulation, when Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. The people of God will again have to flee to a place of safety to avoid the terrible bloodshed that is prophesied to occur. That's, of course, mentioned in Revelation 12:14, which we can turn to now and read. Just like the church back then had to flee on foot, so to speak, into the mountains, God's church in the future, when this happens, will have to flee, and who knows how, into a place of safety, which we don't know where that'll be, and it might involve any kind of transportation, all kinds of transportation, to finally get to where we'll be taken to that place of safety. Notice here in Revelation 12:13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman, speaking of God's church, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. So that's the latter and second fulfillment of this prophecy we're reading about right here. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and explains why that'll make it difficult. And pray you that your flight be not in the winter. Really tough to do, but we can do it. Neither on the Sabbath day. This will draw attention, because normally God's true church would be keeping the Sabbath, and here we are fleeing. So this will bring undue attention if it happens that we have to flee then. So it says, pray that you don't have to. And what's the time frame of this latter fulfillment? Notice verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be. A time that's worse than any time in all of history that's ever happened, that ever will happen. That's coming. That's Satan's wrath on this earth. And that's the fifth seal mentioned in Revelation 6. Here's how bad it's going to get. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive, as Moffat says. But for the elect's sake, the really deeply converted and committed Christians, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. When it says saved here, that's not talking about spiritual salvation, that's talking about physical salvation. In other words, Christ is going to have to intervene, or all life would be blotted out. We're talking about doomsday weapons. And that's coming. And that will not ultimately take place as far as the annihilation of all life on this planet, because Christ will shorten those days and intervene and stop it. And he'll do that for his church's sake and his people's sake, the elect's sake. Verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, I've often wondered, well, how in the world can people be so deceived by the false prophet? And then I did some study, and I can easily see how people will be deceived, because he's going to be a tremendous personality, magnetic, and just full of charisma, and he'll be able to call fire down out of heaven and shake the buildings, false miracles. Satan will help him do that. And so people will be taken in by it. signs and wonders, as it says in verse 24, will enable him to deceive so many, but not the elect. It's impossible to deceive the very elect. You know how to keep from being deceived? Be so close to God that you are a part of the very elect, and you can't be deceived then. You're so close to God, you're walking with Him, you're so yielded to Him, you can't be deceived. But if we drift away from Him, we can be taken in. We want to make sure that we don't let that happen. Verse 25, behold, Jesus Christ is still speaking here. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. That's not how Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth a second time. The secret rapture, quote unquote, is not mentioned in the Bible. It's a complete, total fabrication. He's not going to sneak back here and rapture his church away. He's not going to be here and there and over here and over there and people wondering, is it him? Is it him? Is it him? Is it him? No, he explains it right here. Don't believe any of that stuff. Sometimes you hear these false prophets. I don't listen to it. But sometimes just in passing, they'll say, well, God talked to me last night. And the Lord told me this, and now I'm going to tell you, and the Lord told me to tell you. Well, it wasn't Jesus Christ. It might have been their Lord, the false God, Satan. That is not God, though, and that is not Jesus Christ. He tells us here how his second coming is going to be, and there won't be any doubt. There won't be any secret rapture at all tied in with the way he comes again. Notice here. Here's how he's going to come again, verse 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we have tremendous thunderstorms down here in East Texas, but you have tremendous thunderstorms in many different places in the world. Some of the most powerful, window-rattling, door-shaking thunderstorms I've ever seen in my life was out in the prairies of Canada in Saskatchewan. And I mean, you would have lightning go from one horizon to the other and just split the sky in many different directions, like shattering a giant egg. And it was just overwhelming. It was so powerful. And the thunder that would go along with it. Well, look what it says here. Here's how he's coming again. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That doesn't sound like a secret rapture to me. And it doesn't sound like, well, he might be over here, he might be over there, he might be over here. No, here's where he is. And everybody will know. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the body, Jesus Christ, the head of the church is the body of Christ. And his people are going to be there, and he's coming back to that church. And there'll be no secret as to where he's coming to and who he is. Coming back to this earth, and he's coming back to resurrect his church. And he uses an analogy here of a carcass and vultures gathering, and you've seen that happen, and there's no mistake. They'll gather right there where the body is. Well, it's an analogy that you can misunderstand, but if you really think about it, there's no need to. He's coming back to the church, and he's going to gather his church together. And we'll be right there where he is. Continuing. Immediately, verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, this gives you the time frame, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Talking about the heavenly signs. Kind of announcing now, and laying the groundwork, so to speak, for the day of the Lord. The sixth seal in Revelation is the heavenly signs. The seventh seal opens up the whole thing having to do with the day of the Lord. As is mentioned in verse 30, it's all in time sequence. The Bible interprets the Bible. You read Revelation 24, Revelation 6, and chapters right after that, and it all fits in perfectly. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, tribulation being the fifth seal, now comes the sixth seal. Shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And what then? Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. It's not a secret rapture. They shall see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And that's what the Feast of Trumpets pictures, of course. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And it's not talking about the third heaven. It's talking about the first heaven, which is where wind is. And so it's from horizon to horizon, so to speak. He's going to resurrect his saints out of the grave. And those who are still living will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And that's what verse 31 is talking about at the sound of the trumpet. The resurrection. Verse 30. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, or that he is near, even at the doors. Now, I wanted to read a little report here because people get this all wound up. It's amazing how people can twist the scriptures into something that is totally different to what they actually mean. Many have inquired about the verse, "You can't tell winter from summer except by the budding of the trees." There's no scripture which makes this statement, but boy, some people almost make a doctrine out of that. The idea may stem from a misapplication of Matthew 24:32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. This verse does not mean that the seasons would become indistinguishable. Christ simply used the budding of the fig tree to illustrate a point about his second coming, not to separate summer from winter and all that kind of thing. Just as we know spring is here and summer is near when the trees put out their new leaves, so we will know Christ's return is near when we see the events he mentioned occur. Notice verse 33. So likewise you, when you see all these things, those things described in verses 4 through 29, know that the day of Christ's return is near, even at the doors. It's just using an analogy to explain events that will take place leading to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and when those events start taking place, we know his second coming is near. And when we see trees starting to bud, we know that winter is leaving and summer is coming near. But it's not the determination of seasons starting and seasons ending. Those are indications. They don't determine it. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that he or it is near, even at the doors. And we see those things happening. We don't set dates. We don't know when Christ is coming. But we know we're getting closer and closer because the things that are mentioned here are beginning to take place more and more leading up to that time. So we know we're living in the end time. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, what does that mean? This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It's just talking about the generation that is living during the time of these things being fulfilled. That's all it's talking about. I had a note here right from the class at Ambassador College on this, and it says, the generation that will be extant during the time of the events mentioned in context, the last days. That's what this means. It doesn't mean the generation in Christ's day. It means the generation that will exist during the times talked about here by Jesus Christ, which are the last days. That generation, during the last days, will not pass till all these things are completed. And we're living in that generation now. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now that's so plain, and yet you have people setting dates. They've done it throughout history. They're still doing it today. They'll set a date. Oh, this is when Christ is coming back. And then that date comes and goes and say, well, I was wrong, but I have a new date now. And people say, okay, let's have the new date. Well, no, you missed the first date. Why would I listen to you on the second date? But they do. And I've seen some people who used to be in the church and who go out, they set dates like this. Let's all meet on the beach. And when the sun comes up on a certain day, we're going to be taken to a place of safety. And the sun comes up, and they're still sitting there on the beach. Well, let's go up in the mountains. And the day comes and goes, and now they're up in the mountains. Why can't we just read what it says here and do what it says? But of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we don't need to know the day when he's coming again. But we can know the time setting of when he's coming again, called the last days or the end time. We can see that. But we have to be ready so that whenever it happens, we won't be left out. We don't know if we'll be alive when Christ comes again. We have to be ready in case we die, and that's the only chance we're going to get. Just like we have to be ready in case he comes in our lifetime, and that's the only chance we're going to get. So here's the point. Just be ready and leave the date setting and the time deciding up to God the Father, because that's the way it's going to be anyway. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, they had a society going along in Noah's day. He kept warning them and warning them and warning them about the flood. They kept ignoring him and laughing at him and just rejecting it. And then something called thunder happened in the distance, and a cloud started to appear. And then the clouds got thicker and thicker. And then it started raining, and you know the rest of the story. It kept on going until there was a tremendous flood just started sweeping across the earth. And Noah and his family and the animals were already in the ark, and the door was shut, and the water lifted that ark up, and the people that weren't in there went under, and they drowned. But they waited too late, and they were caught short-handed, and they died. And that's the warning here. People just run to and fro and go back and forth and live their life as if nothing's going to happen. And we keep warning and warning and warning. And Christ said the warning would go out and go out and go out. But life would go on and not heed the warning. And then it hits. And when it hits, then it's too late. And then horrible trouble for those who were not in the place of safety. Just like horrible trouble for those who were not in the ark in Noah's day. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage if it's eating the right thing and not drinking too much and marrying properly. The problem was they totally ignored God and totally ignored the warning signs. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So it's going to be in the world, and some in the church will probably be caught off guard. Some in a Laodicean attitude may well be left behind and then have to go into tribulation and might even be caught off guard there and miss out on salvation. It's not going to be pretty, I'll tell you that. And speaking about that time, see, in the world, what does it say here? Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Once again, I want to read a little paper here about that. Matthew 24, verse 40 and 41. To properly understand, these verses must be read in context. Starting in verse 21, Christ described the great tribulation and the end time events which would lead up to his return. In verses 37 and 38, he referred to the time of Noah. Just before the flood, people were going about their daily business when disaster came upon them suddenly. Jesus said that the end time will be like the days of Noah in this respect. People will be living their usual lives, working in the fields, grinding at the mill, and so forth, when the great tribulation falls upon them unexpectedly. Death or slavery will take possibly half the population, a huge part of the population. Perhaps one of every two individuals of the general population. Christ said this to emphasize the terrible calamity which is to come upon the modern descendants of Israel at the end of this age. This passage can be applied in principle to another future event. At the beginning of Matthew 24, Christ told his disciples about his return to this earth. In this light, verses 40 and 41 can be taken to mean that at Christ's return, There is to be a separation made between those who attain to the first resurrection and those who do not. Those who do not. Some might not be ready, and then they have to go into the tribulation, and if they make it into the first resurrection, they'll have to put their life on the line. And if they don't, then they'll be in the third resurrection. So there's a possible application in that way. But the main application is talking about in society in general, and when the tribulation hits, death or slavery will take the population, and there'll be no delivering them then. They'll just have to go through that terrible fate of either death or slavery, starting with the Great Tribulation. So that seems to be the meaning here in verse 40 and 41. Now, having said that, he says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." Now, before he comes, the tribulation hits. And then after that, he comes. And so we don't know when he's going to come, therefore we can't know when the tribulation's going to come. Because the church is taken to the place of safety before the tribulation hits, and the church is there 3.5 years. So it's pretty clear that the tribulation will hit about 3.5 years before Christ comes. So if you could nail down when Christ is coming, you can nail down when the tribulation is going to hit, but you can't do either. And that's why it says they're going to be taken off guard, and some will die, some will be taken to slavery, and some will die in slavery. And this could include some who have a Laodicean attitude, and we don't want that to happen to any. We have to have a Philadelphia attitude. So having read all this, look what Christ says here in verse 42. What can you do about it? What can I do about it? We don't need to be fearful. We don't need to be in doubt. We need to do this. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, verse 44, brethren, very important. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And in such an hour you think not, the tribulation hits. We know we're living in the end time. We know we're leading up to that time. We better be ready, spiritually. It's not talking about storing up beans and peas and meal and water. And it's good to have a little bit of storage in case there's a flood or in case there's a terrible storm, you can't get to the store. But this is talking about being ready spiritually. And you know, it's just something that I was thinking about the other day. If only we could all get this point. And I think we are getting this point. But it's the simplicity in Christ. If we will just open the Bible every day and study it. And if we'll just get on our knees and pray every day. And then, with God's help, put into practice what we pray and study about every day. We're going to be ready. Isn't that something? How many are going to do it? How many are doing it? How many will do it? I think a lot of people in God's church, the Enduring Church of God, are doing it. Let's make sure we're doing it. There's nothing more important than that. Every day, brethren, as we said at the feast last year, make it a point to get closer to God than you've ever gotten before. Look at the times in which we're living. Every day, make it a point. Get your Bible and study it. Get on your knees and talk to God. If you have trouble praying, ask God to help you to pray. And then get up and live your life based on what you've studied and prayed and based on the truth as you go through your day. And then do some praying during the day and maybe a little more study during the day. If we do that, we're going to be ready. And we'll be okay when all this stuff comes because God will protect us and deliver us. Verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." The tribulation interrupts us doing the work of God. We don't get it all done and say, okay, we'll just hold our face in our hands and wait for it to happen. We keep on overcoming and growing and changing and keep on doing the work with everything we have right on up until the time it gets interrupted with Jesus Christ saying, okay, the time has come. We're going to have to go to the place of safety. The tribulation is going to hit in full force. Keep on going. Don't set a date and then let up when that date gets here. Keep right on going and then be interrupted with the flight to the place of safety. And then comes the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Not waiting, twiddling his thumb, and doing nothing. Pulling the oars out of the water and doing nothing. No, oars in water, fervently pedaling and working and doing the work. And then God intervenes and takes us to the place of safety. Verse 47, verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Well, we've come and gone. He's not here yet. Okay, he's going to come at this particular time. Well, that's come and gone. He's not here yet. Well, I tell you what, I don't think he's ever going to come. He's coming. And he'll come when the Father decides. And all these things are happening, and they're going to keep on happening more and more. And then the tribulation will hit, and the church will go to the place of safety. Every single thing the Bible says is going to happen will happen. And every single thing that Mr. Armstrong taught us based on the Bible has happened, is happening, or will happen. So let's be prepared. Let's don't have the attitude of, well, my Lord delays his coming. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, and just let up spiritually and go right back to being even worse than we were before, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, the lake of fire. Horrible times in the tribulation, and then the lake of fire. We don't want to be anywhere near any of that, and there's no need for us to either. And so that concludes chapter 24. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.